in your Bibles to the last chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. We're continuing our exposition through the book of Exodus, coming to this last chapter. Lord willing, this won't be the last message in Exodus. We'll have one more after it, but we'll be looking at verses 1 through 33. And Lord willing, next time, look at the last passage, verses 34 through 38. So we're that close of finishing both books today, of both James and Exodus. But we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 33. Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 33. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony. You shall screen the ark with the veil, and shall bring in the table and arrange it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. You shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take anointing oil, anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all of its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting. You shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. You shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as a priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, and they may serve me as priests, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." That's the Lord's command, and here is Moses following through. "This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. And when they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work." Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once more for your word. We thank you for your word found here in the book of Exodus. As we're drawing to a close, coming nearing the end of our journey through the book of Exodus, we thank you for this passage of reminding us this last great picture we have of Moses doing as you have commanded. Lord, I pray that you would take this passage, instruct us, comfort us, convict us, encourage us, and change us in the likeness of your Son by the power of your Spirit. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this morning I talked about rescue stories are some of our favorite stories. And many times some of our favorite books or movies or stories usually have a lot of character development within their main characters. Meaning the main characters aren't static, but they're dynamic. They learn, they grow. My family and I, we just finished the Chronicles of Narnia series as a family, reading through them. And in almost every book, it begins with a child or children as the main characters. And almost every time, the child begins the story as selfish or prideful in some way. But then by the end of the story, of most of them, that child or those children learn the beauty of serving others, of being selfless, of caring about others before themselves. Well, here, as we come to the end of the book of Exodus, to the last chapter, Exodus chapter 40, we're reminded of the character development of its main character, the human author of the book, Moses. Now, unlike Narnia, the book of Exodus is actually a true story. It's recounting true historical events inspired by God to be written. But as we look at this passage this afternoon, I want you to see that though it's really describing a ribbon-cutting event for the tabernacle, it's been completed, Moses is setting it up, there's really another great masterpiece before us in this passage, another work God is putting on display for us. And it's the work of Moses himself, brought about and authored by God. See, for the book of Exodus is more than a story about a building or the building of the tabernacle. It's really the story of God building his greatest work, which is his people. Now, we've seen this in Exodus chapter 39. If you remember, we looked at Aaron as the first great high priest, that even though he committed this egregious sin of idolatry in Exodus chapter 32, that golden calf incident, Aaron repented, and then he was still ordained as the first high priest of Israel. What an honor and great mighty work God did in Aaron to cause him to repent. For through his sins and repentance, it made him a priest who could sympathize with God's people and made him a faithful priest later on. But we didn't stop there. Remember, the focus of the end of the end of Exodus chapter 39 was on the Israelites themselves. For the focus of the passage at the end of Exodus 39 was about how the Israelites did all that the Lord had commanded them as they were finishing up the tabernacle. The Lord was building them. He was refining them throughout the book of Exodus. We looked at that last time. They went from grumbling and unbelief to full obedience in the Lord. And now here we come to Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 33. And I think here it highlights for us the growth of Moses from the beginning of the book to now. And it's not by accident, I don't believe, that God in his inspired word gives us the last great picture of Moses in the book of Exodus is one of godliness, is one of trusting God's word, and is one of full obedience. For the book of Exodus, as I've learned through studying it, really these almost over 3 years since we've been in the book of Exodus, that is more than just a book about God building the tabernacle, but it's him building his people as the greatest masterpiece. It's strengthening them in their faith just as much about that as it is about the tabernacle. So similar to what I've done the last few times we've been in the book of Exodus, I want to take a step back from our passage and look at it in relation to the whole book of Exodus. Like we did with Aaron and with the Israelites, I want to do with Moses this afternoon, because I think that's really the purpose of God placing this passage before us. To take a step back and look at the whole life of Moses within the book of Exodus. Look at his change and development, the building up of Moses from the beginning of the book to this final picture we have here in the book of Exodus. So that's really the main idea of this passage, is the spiritual growth of Moses, how he went from the faltering faith to a finished faith, and how that faith was fortified in between. So for Moses, ends the book of Exodus, we see with strong faith. For the phrase Moses did as the Lord commanded is repeated 7 times here in this passage. You know, when God repeats things, it's not because he forgot what he said, but he repeated it 7 times here in this passage for a purpose, to remind us that Moses did everything God commanded him to do. The last picture we have of Moses in the book of Exodus is full obedience. But that was not always the case in the book of Exodus, was it? If you remember the last few years. So the division of this sermon is going to be a little bit different than normal. It's really kind of it'll be similar to the last few sermons we've looked at in the book of Exodus. But again, we're going to take a step back and look at the story of Moses as a whole, as described in the book of Exodus, with its culmination here in this passage. Again, the purpose is to see how Moses grows, how God grew him, how God changed him for the good. And it's seen here in the obedience of Moses to the Lord's commands. So again, the outline won't really necessarily go verse by verse through this passage, but again, more of a big picture of the entire book as it relates to Moses, and then concluding with this passage. And what we're going to look at, the three different divisions I want us to look at, is first we're going to look at the faltering faith of Moses in the beginning of the book of Exodus, and then look at his finishing faith here in our passage. That's where we're going to zero in on these verses. And then lastly, though, we're going to see, how did he go from faltering to this strong finishing faith? How did God fortify his faith in between? So that's what we're going to look at. His faltering faith in the beginning, his finished faith in the end, and then how did God fortify his faith in between? And there's going to be a lot of points of application for us along the way. So let's begin this character study of sorts of Moses where Exodus begins. If you want to turn back to Exodus chapter 2, we're told of the birth of Moses, his mother going through great lengths to save Moses from the death of the murdering Pharaoh, who was just committing an infanticide of all the Hebrew boys. First, all the babies, and then all the Hebrew boys under the age of 2. Moses' mother ends up putting him in the river, trusting him unto the Lord. Moses' parents are actually commended for their actions in Hebrews 11 by doing it by faith. And as he's in the river, the Lord sovereignly causes him to escape death, danger, and he's rescued and he's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses would grow up what you would call a prince of Egypt for the first 40 years of his life. Then the first picture we have of Moses as an adult in the book of Exodus is in Exodus chapter 2. The first picture we have of Moses as an adult is he actually kills a man. He kills an Egyptian. He kills him because we're told he's trying to protect his countrymen who's been beaten by this Egyptian. But he still takes the Egyptian's life. So the first picture of Moses, whether you think it was murder or defending the innocent party, we looked at that. Won't go through that again. What we do know is at the beginning of the book of Moses, of the book of Exodus, Moses is trying to take things in his own hands. He's trying to become the savior of the Hebrews in his own way, but not by God's way. After taking the life of the Egyptian, Moses thought the Hebrew slaves would gather around him for some sort of revolt. But instead, no one came the next day when he gathered everyone together. No one came except for 2 men, if you remember the stories. And those 2 men, they didn't even agree on things, and they were arguing amongst themselves. And when Moses tried to stop them, they said, what? They said, are you going to try to kill us? Are you our judge and king? Are you going to try to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? So they didn't respect Moses. Moses was trying to save God's people by his own strength, by his own works, by his own way, and it was going terrible. Again, the emphasis was Moses was trying to take things in his own hands rather than trusting the Lord and doing it God's way. Then that leads us to the burning bush experience, which is really one of the most important passages in all of the book of Exodus, where it was God, the one true God, revealing himself to Moses, commissioning him to serve and to serve him and to save his people. Now, if you remember, how did Moses respond to this commissioning and of this command by the Lord to go to Pharaoh and to deliver God's people from bondage? How did Moses respond? Faltering faith, wasn't it? It wasn't full obedience. Instead, Moses' response was excuse after excuse after excuse. He gave excuses to disobey God's command. Remember, his first excuse was, well, who am I? Why would you send me? Who am I? You don't want to send someone like me. I can't go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Even with that one question, remember, we looked at that passage a while back. It was a small glimpse into Moses' soul, really his faith faltering. Because that question was one of inward focus. He was only thinking about himself. He said, who am I? That was his initial thought after God revealed himself in the burning bush and commands him. His first thought is to think of himself. He says, who am I? Now you think of that event. He just saw the glory of God in such a way no man has seen up until that point. The holiness of God, the eternality of God, the aseity of God, his self-sufficiency. He saw all that in the burning bush. He shouldn't have been thinking of himself at all. His response should have just been the glory of God and whatever God says he would do. But that's not what we get of Moses at the beginning of the book of Exodus. Moses had pride thinking he could save God's people before the burning bush episode. But now, at the burning bush, he has the other sort of pride. He has self-pity, thinking him to be too insignificant to save God's people. But you know, both of those forms, both of those responses, thinking you can do it all, the pride and the boasting and the self-pity, both of those are forms of pride. Because you know what they both have in common? You look at yourself. Before Moses looked at himself and thought he was the man, he was great. Everybody was going to follow him. He was going to save the day. It didn't work out. Then he was in the wilderness for 40 years before the burning bush experience. And when God comes and commands him from there, he says, "Who am I?" He throws a pity party for himself. He's centered upon himself and makes an excuse. Both of them are self-centered. Then after that, God answers. So he tries to give another excuse. He said, "Well, no one will listen to me." He says, I once was a prince of Egypt. God's people won't listen to me or believe me that you came to me." Once again, he's focused on himself, his own work, how people would perceive him rather than upon God and his command and trusting him. If you remember back in Exodus 4, the last excuse he gave was because God answered him. Then the last excuse was, "Well, I'm just not an eloquent speaker. I don't have the gifts. Just don't send me. Send somebody else, please." Who am I? All these different excuses. They won't listen to me. And then he said, "Well, I just can't even speak. I'm not even that eloquent of a speaker. I don't have the gifts. You need someone with greater gifts than I. You picked the wrong person, God. I can't speak well. Pick somebody else." Again, what's the commonality with all those excuses? Moses was focused upon himself, his own gifts, instead of God's power. Here we see the beginning of his commissioning, called by the Lord. And it's amazing. Amazing event of the burning bush episode. And Moses doesn't respond with strong faith. It's a faltering faith. He's taking missteps, not trusting the Lord when he should. It's not full obedience like the Lord requires. It's delayed obedience. It's excuses. Now, Moses does eventually obey God's command. And then we have a seemingly strange story of Moses and Zipporah and their son and circumcision. If you remember that passage, that might have been one of the more difficult passages for us to study. But it's told for us in Exodus 4. And I think it really is an important point in the story of Moses. For we're told he finally obeys and he's leaving. He's taking his family to Egypt. He's about to go. He's obeying the Lord. But halfway there, what happens? The Lord sought to kill Moses. You remember that. You can go back to Exodus 4 now. Now that sounds strange. Moses is going back to Egypt. He's obeying God's command. Why is God mad with Moses if he's doing what he said? The reason, if you remember when we looked at this passage, the reason was because Moses didn't circumcise his son like he should have. On the surface, that may not seem like a big deal, but to God it was. Now, why was that a big deal? First, it shows Moses' disobedience to the Lord, right? He knew that he knew of Abraham. He knew he should have circumcised his children, but he didn't. But also, even more specifically to Moses, Moses wasn't being a godly leader in the home. He wasn't leading his family as he should. For God was calling Moses to lead and shepherd all of his people, the whole nation. How could he do that if he couldn't even obey God's commands within his own family to lead them and to shepherd them? This is why God sought to kill Moses. Now we're told Moses was too sick to even circumcise their son, so his wife Zipporah had to step up, had to lead the family, do that which was glorifying to God. But that was another picture of Moses' faltering faith. Now, that's how the book of Exodus begins. That's the picture of Moses we have, those first pictures of Moses in the book of Exodus. He's murdering, or at least killing, an Egyptian. He's making excuses. He's not leading his family right. He has zeal and passion, but it's a faltering faith. Again, one that sought to take things in his own hands, his own works, making excuses, not leading his family as he should. Now take that. Now let's look at our passage today. The last picture we have of Moses is here in Exodus chapter 40. And there's a reason Exodus begins with a picture of Moses' faltering faith and then ends with this picture of the strong, finished faith of Moses. The reason is because God is showing us, telling us, displaying for us his great masterpiece. And his work is Moses himself. So let's look at this finished faith in Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 33. As I mentioned, it's clear in this passage that what's being emphasized by the Lord is Moses' obedience. The phrase, Moses did all that the Lord had commanded him, is repeated 7 times. So verses 1 through 15, God gives Moses instructions. Verses 16 through 33, Moses does exactly what God had commanded him to do. Now, what were those things? There were 3 things he did. He set up the tabernacle. He anointed all with oil. And then lastly, he anoints Aaron and his sons as priests. So first, we're told that he sets up the tabernacle. He's to do so on the first day of the first month. Now, does anybody know why that date is important? It's actually 1 year, the year anniversary of their Passover event that happened in the book of Exodus. So the tabernacle was to be erected for the very first time, its grand opening on the 1 year anniversary of the Passover event, of the time when the angel of death passed over the house that was covered in the blood of the lamb that trusted in God's plan. So it's been a year from the Passover meal as we come to Exodus 40. All the events from Exodus 12, from the Passover to the setting up of the tabernacle in Exodus 40, that was all in 1 year. For God saved his people to dwell with them. So the tabernacle was set up. We're reminded in this passage all the different pieces of the furniture, the tabernacle, the different rooms, the courtyard. He's told to begin with the ark and then work outside to the courtyard. We've already looked at each of those pieces of furniture, but you know the significance to them all. But Moses does all that the Lord has commanded him to do. Then we're told specifically the different pieces of furniture, where they're placed in the room, which rooms and how they're placed. We've already looked at that in some detail before. But the emphasis is that you can find nowhere here in the setting up of the tabernacle, here in Exodus 40, did you see any excuses made here in this passage? None. We get instructions in verses 1 through 15, and what do we have right after verse 15? Do we have, say, Moses says, who am I to set up the tabernacle? I can't set up the tabernacle. I can't deal with these holy things. No. The verse we get right after verse 15, the instructions is this. This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. No excuses recorded. No woe is me. No, I don't have the gifts to erect this tabernacle. Nothing. He obeys. He also doesn't say, well, God, I think the lampstand should be actually put in this room. There's none of that. God says where everything should be, and Moses doesn't try to add to it. No, none of that. There's no boasting, thinking he knows better than the Lord. No self-pity. None of that. There's no focus on Moses here in this passage. All we're told is that Moses did exactly what God commanded him to do. He did it God's way with no complaints. Second, after setting up the tabernacle, he anointed the tabernacle and all of his furniture with anointing oil. I think this is of note to us, especially recently after going through that passage there in the book of James on the anointing oil. Here again, we see the anointing oil is not used for medicinal purposes or to help physically sick people. Instead, it's used to set something apart, to consecrate the building of the tabernacle, to set apart all of its furniture for that which is holy. The anointing oil was to be used to consecrate, to set apart for holy purposes. And Moses does just that. And then lastly, God doesn't only command the anointing oil to be put on the building, the tabernacle, but also people. Aaron and his sons, the high priest and the priests. I think this really goes with the emphasis of the book of Exodus is more than just about buildings and holy buildings. It's about God preparing a holy people for himself. It's not just the building that's anointed, but it's the people, the priests, the high priest and the priests. For Aaron is anointed with anointing oil and his sons. They're set apart for holy service unto the Lord as they do their holy work in the tabernacle. They were priests. They were to speak to God on behalf of the people. Then the final description we have of Moses in the book of Exodus is verse 33 of the picture we have. I love this is what we're the last picture we have of Moses is. So Moses finished the work. Moses did it. He fully obeyed God. From the man who tried to take salvation of God's people in his own hands in Exodus 2, the man who took that guy, he's the one who took the anointing of God to consecrate the tabernacle where God's rescued people will worship Yahweh as he has commanded them. Now that's huge development. That's huge growth in Moses. Is it not? From the first few chapters of Exodus to this? We saw faltering faith, and he finishes strong with his finished faith. That brings us to the question, how did Moses go from a faltering faith to a finished faith here in our passage, one of full obedience? Well, there are a few points I want to make note of, and then see if you can discern the common factor of them all. Throughout the narrative, think of this, throughout the narrative of the plagues, Moses goes to the Lord to commune with him, to hear from him before he goes back to Pharaoh. Before the Red Sea, Moses goes to the Lord to hear from him on what to do. If you remember the battle with the Amalekites in the wilderness, Moses is on the mountain praying with his hands lifted up. There's Moses meeting with God on Mount Sinai, giving the Ten Commandments. There's the covenant God makes with Moses in Exodus chapter 24 where Moses beheld God and shared a meal with him. There's the additional 40 days and 40 nights where Moses spent with the Lord on the top of Mount Sinai receiving the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Then comes the golden calf incident, which as I noted in Exodus 39, that golden calf incident was a huge turning point for Aaron, for the Israelites. The Lord used that terrible sin that man meant for evil, he turned it to good to bring about great change in his people. And it's the same with Moses. It's in the golden calf incident we really see Moses' godly leadership on display in a real tangible way that we really hadn't seen up until that point. He has righteous anger over the sin of his people, but he also has great love and compassion for his people. Remember, that's when he goes to the Lord to intercede on their behalf. And what does he ask of the Lord? He says, take my life. Blot my name out of the book of life if that's what it takes to save them. So yeah, he is righteously angry with their sin, but he loved them passionately, loved God's people. It's in his time with the Lord during that intercession that the Lord showed Moses his glory. When Yahweh passed over him with his glory, when he hid him in the cleft of the rock. And soon after that, God renewed his covenant with his people. It's here where Moses has the shining face when he comes down from the mountain because it's just the afterglow of God's glory, of spending so much time with God. Now, I mentioned all those events because I think all those events were really important, getting Moses from a faltering faith to this really strong, finished faith. Now, what's the common theme in all those events? You can answer out loud. Yeah, communion with God. Every time is communion with God. The plagues, the Mount Sinai, the Amalekites, the covenant, the golden face, the shining face, all of this. He saw God's glory, kept seeing more and more of his glory. It's all communion with God. He communed with God, church. If you think about the book of Exodus, if you really look back on the book of Exodus, think about it. Exodus 12 to Exodus 40 only takes 1 year. But if you look back on the book of Exodus, the majority of the chapters are simply God and Moses speaking. I don't know if you ever thought about that. There's a lot that happens in the book of Exodus. You got his birth at the beginning. You have the great Exodus event. You have this tabernacle. But if you really look at these chapters, most of it is just God speaking to Moses and Moses speaking to God. And then stories about them doing that. That's most of what the book of Exodus is really about, is Moses communing with God. The plagues, the Red Sea, the Ten Commandments, the covenant, after the golden calf, the shining face, all of it was with God, talking with God, hearing from God. You want to know how Moses' faith was fortified from that faltering faith to the strong, finished faith? It was communion with God is what fortified his faith. Communion with Yahweh, seeing God's glory. And that's the secret, church. The secret to a strong faith is communing with the one who has all the power to strengthen your faith. God. Now, it doesn't sound exciting initially, but if you think about it, it really is exciting. What could be more exciting than meeting with God, the most powerful being in all the world, the creator of all things, and not only the creator, but the redeemer of your soul who loves you? This really kind of goes with the last few messages in the book of James we've looked at in the morning, the importance and power of prayer. You want to grow, Christian? The secret isn't buying more self-help books or doing this Christian trend or this Christian fad. The answer is just walking the ancient paths of old that Moses walked. It's prayer. It's talking with God. It's communing with God. It's hearing God's word, which means for us today, He's already spoken. It's reading his word. So there's a lot of application for us from this passage, from the life of Moses. First, as we consider the faltering faith of Moses, there are 2 points of application for us in our own lives. Yes, Moses' faith faltered at times. And yes, that means your faith will falter at times. We kind of looked at that in the morning too, service with the wandering. But this is a reality of indwelling sin. But here's the good news. Praise God that he has given us faith at all that can falter. We can give him thanks for that. Right? Though it's a faltering faith, we praise the Lord that we have faith at all because it was given to us. It's a gift. Praise God that no matter how weak your faith is, that you have faith to begin with. In addition, learn from Moses' life that God is not done with you. Just because you're faltering in certain areas of the Christian life doesn't mean that's always going to be the case. God's not done with you, saint. Learn from Moses' mistakes, too. Fight the pride of self-boasting, thinking you can do all these great things by your own works in the Christian life. Fight that lie of self-righteousness. Fight also the lie of self-pity. Now, many times we can make self-pity look like it's a godly virtue of humility. It's not. It's not humble to disobey God, to make excuses, to blame self-pity on disobeying God. It's wrong. Fight self-pity. Take your eyes off yourself, church, and look to Christ. Second, we can learn from the fortifying faith of Moses. We just don't drift into holiness, do we? There's no Christian and no church that ever just drifted into holiness. They just happened one day to become very godly. That doesn't happen to a church. That doesn't happen to individual Christians. If your faith is faltering, you can't expect that it will just drift into being fortified. No, you need to trust the Lord. You need to do what Moses did. Trust the Lord. Go to him in prayer. Read his word. Commune with God. The answer isn't you run away from him, run away from God or ignore God, but you run towards him. This is a time you need to go to him more than ever. Commune with your gracious, your compassionate Savior. If you haven't prayed in a while, I would encourage you to pray. Go to the Lord in prayer. If you don't know what to pray about, the best practice is to pray what you just read in the scriptures. Right? Read the Bible, meditate on what you've just read, and then pray it back to God. Thank him for what you've learned. Ask him to apply it to your own life. Pray the promises of God back to himself. Go to the Bible. You can find a lot to pray about when you read his word. Now, if you haven't read the Bible in a while, I encourage you, pick it up. Pick the Bible back up. Start reading a psalm a day. Reading a proverb a day. Start a book of the Bible and just read a chapter a day until you finish it. You don't have to come up with some fancy, complicated Bible reading system. Just start reading. Read. Once you've read it, meditate on it and pray. That is God's ordained ways of growing you Christian spiritually. That's it. There's no other promises we have of him doing it other ways. That's the ancient paths right there that God has ordained. That's how your faith is fortified. Think of an athlete who goes all week long and doesn't eat. Or if he does eat, it's only sugary foods. How do you think he'll do in his competition at the end of the week if he doesn't eat or if he eats nothing but sugary foods? He won't do good. He'll be weak. Similarly, Christian, if your faith will not get strong if you never eat spiritual food, it just won't happen. If you starve yourself, you can't expect your faith to be strong. Follow the example of Moses that's set before us here in the book of Exodus. Commune with God. God is the gospel. He's the best thing. He's the best person in your life. Go to him. Talk to him. Read his word. Lastly, there's application as we consider the finishing faith of Moses. Now, we know Moses wasn't perfect even in his later years. You know, some would say Moses, you know, didn't even get to the promised land. We kind of read that a little bit. In one sense, that is true, but in another sense, it's not. If you remember, you know, Moses does get to see the glory of God in all of its fullness. But it wasn't on Mount Sinai, was it, with the Ten Commandments? It wasn't even in the cleft of the rock where he had to cover it. Instead, we're actually told somewhere in Scripture where Moses does get to see the full glory of God. Where is it? The Mount of Transfiguration. When the Lord Jesus transfigures and shows all of his glory, who's there on the mountain? Moses. Moses and Elijah. So you could say Moses made it to the promised land. In that moment, he saw the one, the promised one. He saw Christ in all of his glory. Moses got to see the glory of the Lord, and he's got to see the Lord of glory. So that's why I encourage you, finish well, dear saints. And what a great promise we see fulfilled in Moses' life that will also be fulfilled in your own lives. God will never leave nor forsake you, but he will usher you into glory as he did with Moses. Despite all of his faltering times and all the excuses he made, all his sins, he will complete that which he first begun. He did so with Moses, and you know he has done so, and he will do so with every other saint and with you, Christian, and with us, Heritage Baptist Church. So I hope this study of Moses as a whole has been a help to you. I think it's been a great value to me spiritually as I consider all the different lessons to learn from Moses. And we probably just scratched the surface on all that we can learn from him. But Moses is a great warrior of the Lord. He had the same nature like us. But may he be a godly example to us. And it's Moses who's set before us in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We're never told of any of his faltering, the times that he faltered in his faith. In Hebrews 11, we're told all the times of his strong faith. And that brings me to the end of this message, which I think is exactly how Moses would probably want me to end this message, and it's to take your eyes off of him and to put them on Christ, the Lord of glory. As we consider Christ, we praise God that Christ never had a faltering faith, did he? He never needed his faith fortified. He had perfect and finished faith throughout his whole life. He never sinned. He was without sin. He honored God in all of his thoughts, actions, words. This is why the Lord is the perfect sacrifice, the only one who can save us. This is why Moses couldn't take our place when he pleaded for the Lord to do so. When he said, take my life in their place. God couldn't, because even if he took his life, Moses couldn't satisfy their sin. Only Christ can, because Christ didn't have the faltering faith. He didn't have all the sins that plagued Moses and every saint in the past and all of us and all the saints that will come after us. Jesus isn't like us in our sin. He's completely perfect in righteousness. And that's how we are. Our faith will be fortified individually and as a churches when we look to Christ. This is what we're told in Hebrews chapter 12. After that great chapter in Hebrews 11 of faith, the hall of faith, Moses is listed there. Abraham is listed. And we're told about by faith, all this faith of these great saints. We're told this in the very next chapter, Hebrews 12. Therefore, here's the application of the great faith of those before us. Think of the great faith of Moses. What should we learn here in Exodus 40? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, one of them being Moses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Doing what? In verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How do you get to that finished, strong faith? How do you get from the faltering faith? How do you get fortified faith? It's by looking to Christ as you run with endurance. Looking to the founder. He's the one who gave you faith, the only one who can strengthen your faith and fortify your faith. Look to him, the founder and perfecter of your faith. So yes, most of the good stories do have character development or growth of the main characters, but the greatest story ever told, the one of the Lord Jesus, he didn't have to grow in any holiness, for he is holy, holy, holy. The God Almighty. He's the one who changes us. He's the one who transforms his people into his likeness. And all glory be to Christ. Let's close in prayer.